With your pastor. We're in Matthew chapter 5 this morning. How many of you are tired this morning? Yeah? I'll be honest with you, I'm tired this morning too. So maybe we'll go short. Maybe not, you know, who knows? right, yeah. We're going to look at a neat passage this morning. Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse number 13. We spent eight weeks, really, on the Beatitudes and just Jesus outlining the characteristics which compose the citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And if you want to know what the citizen of the kingdom of heaven ought to look like, what he ought to be like, read those verses, amen? And praise the Lord for that. But he's going to proceed now here in verses 13 down through verse number 16 with outlining the influence that the citizen of the kingdom of heaven should have on the world around him. Now, in Sunday school, if you were here in Sunday school, we mentioned that a person who is born again and given new life and admitted to the kingdom of heaven is usually not transported directly to heaven. Now, I know there are some people who are saved on their deathbed, and I praise the Lord for that, amen? And I praise the Lord that God saved a soul right out of the clutches of Satan, right at the very end, amen? But most of the time, someone trusts Christ as their Savior at a younger age, and they have years to live on this earth. Now, I've asked myself the question, why would God leave us in this world? Certainly not for our own good, is it? Really, it isn't. There's nothing good I get from this world. Absolutely nothing. Everything that is good in my life comes from Jesus Christ and from the Holy Spirit. And so why would God, who is a loving God, he's a just God, why would he leave us here? Why wouldn't he just take us home? Wouldn't that be amazing? I can think of only one reason. And that is, in this passage, well, two reasons Jesus points out, to be the salt and light of this world. Isn't that amazing? If you read verse 13, let's read verses 13 down to verse 16. The Bible says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to cast out and be trodden under foot of men." Verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." All right, so Jesus gives two reasons why the citizen of the kingdom of heaven is left in this world for a time. I believe it is to be the salt of the world and to be the light of the world. Amen? That's what we are. That's what God says we're to be. Now, I think it's evident from Scripture and simple observation that there's no light or salt in and of ourselves. Amen? I certainly don't have it. It's just darkness in me. I don't have any light in me. The light comes from Jesus Christ, does it not? And so we're to be the salt and the light of this world. Therefore, the light and the salt must come from a source outside of ourselves, right? And I believe it's from Jesus, from the Holy Spirit. So that would make me then, that would make you who are saved this morning, a conduit, all right? Maybe you could look at it as a mirror, just shining, you know, reflecting the light of Jesus to others in this world. That makes sense? And so they're to see Jesus in me. They're to see the salt of God in me. And so where I was going to preach on the whole four verses here this morning, but we're only going to make it through one. Amen? There is so much to talk about here. And we're going to look at verse number 13 this week, and next week we'll pick it up at verse 14. We're going to see here that ye are the salt of the earth. Amen? Before we do, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your house. Lord, thank you that you have left us here in this world. And Lord, you told us to be thankful for all things, and so we're going to be thankful for this as well. And Lord, I thank you that you have left us here, but you haven't left us here alone. We're not comfortless. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And Lord, I pray that if there's someone here today that does not know you as Savior and the Holy Spirit in whom does not reside, Lord, I pray that you would just convict that heart to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior today. But Lord, for the Christians here this morning, I pray that you'd help us to have a renewed look at the Holy Spirit and his work and in and through our lives. And I pray that you'd help us understand what it means to be the salt of the earth. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I have with me here this morning a salt shaker. You ever used one of these things before? I tell you, I can't hardly eat a meal without salt. I don't put it on ice cream. I draw the line there. Amen. But when you make ice cream, there's even salt in ice cream. Do you know that? There's salt in ice cream. I tell you, salt is in just about everything we eat. It really is. Almost everything that we do in life is salt. If you walked on, well, our sidewalks, not our sidewalks, but if you walked on a sidewalk this morning, more than likely there was salt on it. Amen? I tell you, there's salt in just about everything. And so we have a salt shaker right there. I'll just put that right here for now. We'll talk about that later. Now, salt was one of the highest commodities in the Roman Empire during Jesus' day. In fact, it was said that Roman soldiers were often compensated for their duties with salt. I was like, their payment. They take salt home. It was worth a lot of money. Hence the name, he's not worth his, or the saying, he's not worth his salt. You ever heard that saying before? That's where it came from. He's not worth his salt. In other words, he's not worth his pay, right? In fact, our modern word salary, and this is interesting, you study the etymology. I like to study etymology of words. It's kind of interesting to me. But the word salary comes from an ancient word that means salt money. Isn't that something? So you make a salary this morning, that's where it comes from. That's the idea behind it. Now, what is Jesus saying? What Jesus, I think, is saying in verse number 13 is that the disciples, his disciples, are all that's good in this world. They're all that's good in this world. If you took the believers away, and we'll see this in a little bit, if you take the believers away out of this world, there's nothing good left. It's all gone. That makes sense? He says, ye are the salt of the earth. All right, so let's talk about this. Salt has three uses. Number one, purification. Amen? Purification. This is a really interesting story. Turn back to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. This is a really neat story. I like it because it kind of resonates with me in my past working, my past occupation. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse number 20. And we got to read a little bit of the context here. All right, verse 19. So Elisha here has come to this city, and he's just received the power or the spirit of Elijah upon his life, and it's evident to the sons of the prophets that are living in this town next to the Jordan River. Verse 19. The men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren. And so they liked the look of their city. They liked the hill it was on or the valley it was in or whatever it was. They liked the city. They thought it was a great place to live, except for they're all dying because there's no water. Amen? There's a spring, but it's no good. And oftentimes we find ourselves in positions like that. Lord, I like where I'm at, but I'm dying. And the Lord says, well, move, you know? But here, God is going to do a miracle. Verse number 20. So Elisha said, bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. And they brought it unto him. And he went forth into the spring of waters and cast the salt in there and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from henceforth any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. That's interesting, all right? So there's a spring, I guess we could call it a well. There's water coming out of it, but the water, if you drink it, you get sick, right? And there's death in it, and people have been dying from this, and they really just don't have a good way of drinking water. There has to be other means to find it. And so they asked Elisha, would you do something about this? And so he said, well, bring me some salt. Isn't that something? And he poured it into the spring, and God healed the spring. Now, I think this is a miracle. And I'm not diminishing the miracle at all. I think this is an amazing miracle. But back when I was a teenager, my dad has a business. He has one of the businesses he runs is water and wastewater treatment. And so we would go out and we would do everything you would think of for water and wastewater treatment. We run plants, we supply water meters to houses and all kinds of stuff like that. And one of the jobs that I had when I was a kid was to drive around to different places where they had just drilled a well. And so if you have a well drilled, it's, I don't know, in Virginia it was, you know, anywhere from 300, 600 feet. And it's a casing, about a 6-inch casing, sometimes 8-inch casing, goes all the way down that far. And of course, the drill bit that goes down in there, and the guy just ate his lunch, you know, and he wiped his hands on his pants, you know, and he got the drill bit and he put it back in the hole. This is your drinking water, isn't it? I mean, so we would go out there and we would take a sample. So the well is just drilled, all the pipes are hooked up. The other guy comes out with the pump, and he didn't wash his hands after he, well, never mind, but he's holding the pump that's going to be submerged in your drinking water, and he drops it down in there. There's bacteria introduced to this well. That makes sense? This aquifer of water underground. And so many times when a well is first drilled, it's contaminated, and if you don't do something about it, that contamination will grow, and then the whole aquifer, wells down the street, will be contaminated as well. And so something has to be done. So we would take, I'd usually take a gallon or maybe two, depending on how deep the well was, of bleach, just regular old bleach, which has sodium in it, sodium chloride. And I'd go to that well, and I'd pop the lid off of that well, and I'd dump all of it in there, just stand there. Don't get it on you because it puts holes in your shirt, you know. But dump them all in there, and then we'd leave it for 24 hours. And we come back, and then I hook a hose up to a spigot, and I'd let it run until I keep testing for a couple hours for bleach. And once chlorine was no longer in the water, the well was clean. And so we take samples and make sure there's no bacteria and confirm it. Sometimes we have to do it two or three times to get this all out. And when I read this passage, that comes back to my mind. But salt has a cleansing property to it, does it not? I remember when I was a kid, the first time I skinned my knee, I was riding my bike, I was going as fast as I possibly could, fell down, I had a big old knot on my knee, blood everywhere, you know, it's just, I'm just bawling my eyes out, coming inside, and mom sets me down on the toilet there, and she rummages the cabinet, she brings out this thing called hydrogen peroxide, or, you know, or maybe rubbing alcohol or something like that, and she's got it on the dauber thing, and she's about to touch it, and I say, don't you touch my knee, that hurts. And she couldn't get it on my knee. I wouldn't let her. So Dad came in and he said, son, you need to put this on your knee. I said, but it hurts. He said, well, let me try it on the other knee. I reluctantly let him try it. And I realized it doesn't hurt on that knee. It hurt on the knee. It was hurt. He said, well, you see, son, what the pain is it's cleaning out all the dirt inside of that wound right there. And so there's a purification process that happens or property to salt. Amen. And let's take the next property of salt and or use is preservation. Preservation. Let's turn to Numbers. We're back in the Old Testament right now. Turn to Numbers chapter 18. Numbers chapter 18. And verse number 19. Now we can spend weeks on this subject, and we're not going to. We're going to spend about 2 minutes, all right? So look at chapter 18 and verse number 19. There were all kinds of offerings that needed to be brought to the tabernacle. There were sin offerings, there's peace offerings, there's meat offerings, and the list goes on. But I want you to look there in verse 19. It says, all the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord have I given thee and thy sons and thy daughters with thee by a statute forever, and it is a covenant of salt forever. That's an interesting statement. Before the Lord unto thee and to thy seed with thee. Now we're going to look at some other things about this in just a moment, so I don't want to get ahead of myself. But the Israelites were to bring their sacrifices to the temple. There were sin offerings, peace offerings, meat offerings. From these offerings came the heave offerings. Now these were portions of offerings that were separated and heaved, there's a motion to it, heaved to the Lord, before the Lord, and then given to the priests. So the priests were, you know, How did the priests survive? You read the Old Testament, the priests, the Levitical priesthood, were not given an inheritance in the land. They didn't own property. They didn't have fields to grow flour in or grow corn in. And they didn't have flocks and herds and stuff like that. And they worked in the temple. They were given cities in each province, and so they didn't have any way of providing for themselves. And so the way God provided for them were the offerings that came in. Portions of those offerings would be provision for the priests. Does that make sense? And they were to be heaved before the Lord. And so the priests were not given an inheritance in the land. These offerings were their livelihood. Now, these offerings are called the covenant of salt forever. Now, what this means is that as long as the Levitical priesthood persisted, as long as the Levitical priesthood was in action, right, and actually a thing, God's covenant with them was sustained in this way. There's a preservation. Does that make sense? It's a covenant of salt. That's what I want you to get out of that phrase. All right, let's turn over to 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 13. So right after 2 Kings is 1 Chronicles and then 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 13, and I want you to look at verse number 5. 2 Now we're jumping into the middle of this story here, but I want you just to focus on verse number 5. The Bible says, "Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David, forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt." The phrase here, covenant of salt, is used a couple times in the Bible. And it talks about the everlasting property of God's covenant. Does that make sense? Is forever. Is forever. The term everlasting salt, again, is used here to denote the eternality of God's covenant with David. And so the first purpose of salt I see here, the use of salt, is purification. Amen. And secondly is preservation. Salt is used to preserve things. And how many of you have eaten beef jerky before? Oh, I tell you, here's another question. How many of you have eaten salt-cured pork? No? Oh, there's no Southerners in the room? I tell you what, you haven't eaten pork until you've eaten some salt-cured ham. I tell you what, man, that stuff is good. You know what I'm talking about, Bob, don't you? Oh, man. They rub salt on that thing. I mean, they just like, there's a brick of salt, a tub full of salt, and they put one piece of meat in there and let it sit for ages, you know? You pull it out. Oh, it's good. I'm hungry now, amen? So anyways, and the next one here is, the last one here, three uses. Number three is to enhance flavor, amen? To enhance flavor. All right, now, I know I'm turning all over the place, but let's go back to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 2. Leviticus chapter 2. I promise you, I'll move quickly here. And verse 13. Now, again, we're going back to the sacrifice thing. And, of course, the heave offerings are a covenant of salt to the Levites. But I want you to see here in verse number 13, chapter 2. It says this, every oblation, the word oblation is also translated as sacrifice. So it is the sacrifice. If you brought a lamb to the altar, that lamb, the animal itself, is the oblation. That makes sense? And you're making a sacrifice. And so every oblation of thy meat offering, now it's this specifically is talking about meat offerings, but I think the same thing holds true to the other offerings as well. But every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with what? Salt. Right. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of thy covenant of thy God to be lacking from the meat offering. With all thine offerings shalt thou offer salt. So with all offerings, they're going to offer it with salt. Now that's weird to me. Okay, so let's say that we lived back in that day, which we don't, but let's say we lived back in that day, and you were going to bring a lamb. So you go out into the flock, you get a lamb, and you bring that lamb in. Let's say you bring it to your house, and you're going to have leg of lamb that night. Amen. So you dress the thing. You have to kill it. You know, you bring it in, you cook it, and then you're going to eat it. Now, what are you going to do before you eat it? What are you going to put on it? Yeah, salt of some sort. You're going to put some type of seasoning, right? Which is going to have salt in it. Why do you do that? To enhance the flavor, right? Now let's say that you took another lamb the next day, and this lamb was not for eating. This is a lamb without blemish, without spot. You're bringing it to the temple. And you're going to sacrifice this thing for your sins, right? So you bring it to the priest in the temple, and they take it, and they do what they do with it, and they cut it all open, and right before, get this, right before they burn the thing on the altar for no one to eat, they season it with salt. Think about that. Why? Now, as appointed by the law of Moses, that every sacrifice should be salted with salt. Not to preserve it. It's going to be burned immediately, post-haste. But because it was the food of God's table, no flesh is eaten without salt. It was therefore particularly required in the meat offering. God calls it a sweet-smelling savor. Isn't that amazing? And so we season it with salt, and even God's offering wants it to be seasoned with salt. All right, so from the verses that we've just looked at, we can draw three observations. Number one, salt is a foreign substance that's added, all right? So the meat comes to the offering. There's no salt in it. We got to add the salt. It's something else outside, and we got to add it in, right? Salt is a necessity of life. Without it, wounds would become infected, meat would putrefy, and food would not taste good. Amen? And there are many other uses for salt, but these are the three we're talking about this morning. Secondly, so number one, salt is a foreign substance that needs to be added. In other words, it doesn't have it itself. Your wound doesn't have salt in it until you put it there, right? The meat doesn't have salt in it until you add it to it. And so it's something you need to add. Number two, the second thing about salt here, salt affects that to which it's added. Like there's a change that happens in it. There's a chemical change. There's a characteristic change. There's a property change to the thing it's added to. Salt is a cleansing agent. Salt is a curing agent. You say salt cured ham, right? It's been cured by salt. In other words, all the bacteria has been out of it, and that salt, that ham then is going to be preserved for unknown days because of the salt that's cured it. Salt is a preserving agent. And the third thing I want you to see about salt here is salt forever changes that to which it's added. Once you add salt, it'll never be the same. It changes it fundamentally. Like the spring that Elisha added salt to, the Bible says from now forever it will be clean because you added salt. And it was a miracle of God. There is an everlasting change to a life that is infused with salt. All right, so what then is the salt Jesus is speaking of back in Matthew chapter 5? What is he talking about? Matthew chapter 5 again. We'll go back to where we started. In verse number 13, ye are the salt of the earth. What is the salt? Well, I have here a salt shaker, and this thing's empty today, and it's like that for a reason. This is empty; doesn't have anything in it. So let's represent this. Let's say this represents you. This represents me. All right, we're the salt shaker, but when we come on the scene, we're empty. There is no salt. It's not like inherently in us. We might be a salt shaker, but there's nothing. Now, if you put this out on the table for lunch, it wouldn't do anybody any good, would it? You might be able to throw it at somebody, but you can't get anything out of it. It's totally empty, right? And so we need something added to this thing for it to be useful. That makes sense? So let's think about this. What is the salt? I believe two things. Number one, the salt is the Holy Spirit. That's what the salt is. You say, where do you get that? Let's turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at a few passages here in Romans. Please follow me this morning. I want you to understand this. Now, our chief concern is to present ourselves a living sacrifice to God. And we get that here in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So if this represents my life, I could say this represents my body this morning. I'm to present this to the Lord. I'm offered as a living sacrifice. That makes sense? Now, those sacrifices in the Old Testament had to be seasoned with salt or God wouldn't accept it. If I offered myself, my life, to God without any salt, would he accept it? Would it be a sweet-smelling savor? The answer is no. I need something. There's something that has to happen. All right, so in order to be acceptable to God, we must be salted with salt. Just like the Old Testament sacrifices, our corrupt affections must be subdued and mortified. We must have our soul as in our souls a savor of grace. Now, how do you get that? Let's turn to chapter 15, Romans chapter 15 and verse number 16. Now, I know there's a bigger context here, but look at verse 16 by itself. It says this, that I should be a minister, Paul says, of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. So Paul is called of God to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. So he explains here, ministering the gospel of God, why? That the offering up of the Gentiles might be what? Acceptable. Being sanctified by what? The Holy Ghost. All right, so how is a lost soul, like a Gentile, able to be acceptable to God? What does he have to be infused with? The Holy Ghost, right? That Holy Ghost is the salt. Pretty amazing. Now, it is impossible for the natural man in his flesh to please God. Once a person trusts Christ as his Savior, the Holy Ghost indwells him, salting him, as it were. All right, so I have here as well some salt. Amen? Glad I remembered the salt. That would have been a bad illustration if I forgot the salt. It wouldn't have worked very well. Let's see here if I can do this without spilling it all over the place. I always get salt everywhere when I do this. So, I mean, a cleanup crew. There we go. Almost. Come on now. Well, pretend it's full. Amen? So it's filled up with the Holy Ghost. I'm out of salt. Okay, so we have salt now in our shaker. Now this shaker's worth something, isn't it? It can be used. It's not just a heavy weight to hold down papers, hold down your napkin on the picnic table from the wind. It actually has a use for it now. I can put salt upon things. I can purify things. I can cure things. I can make things and enhance their flavor. With this salt shaker, it's acceptable now. I can use it. From henceforth, the individual as a body has a body, but it has to be dead to him. He lives in this world, but he is dead. But it is to be dead to him. For his life now in the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of the is now in the Spirit of the living God. I'm sorry. The body that is dead will be raised up and quickened by his Spirit that dwelleth in him. Let's turn back to chapter 8 and verse number 8. Chapter 8 and verse number 8, and we're talking about salvation. And in Sunday school, we talked about being born again. And this is all about the Holy Spirit. It's all about him. Let's look at verse number 8. The Bible says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So if you're in the flesh, you can't please God. You need something else to please him. Amen? So an empty salt shaker isn't going to please God for a second. It's not. Nothing about it pleases the Lord. It's just useless to him. But if you add that salt, you add that Holy Spirit, something changes. Now it's useful. Amen? Now there's something there that can be used. Verse 9, it says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So that verse says, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, which is the Holy Ghost, you're not acceptable to God. God doesn't want anything to do with you. That makes sense? Now, I'm not diminishing the fact that God loves all the world. Please don't read me wrong this morning. But if you died in your sins without the Holy Spirit in your life, it would be all over. Does that make sense? I need the Holy Spirit. I hope you have him this morning. Verse 10 there says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And so what these verses are saying is that when you trust that Christ as your Savior, you realize that your body is nothing. And you said it's like dead weight. It would be only good for holding the napkin down in the wind. I mean, it's really good for nothing. But when I add the Spirit to it, it gives life to it. Does that make sense? There's use for it now. All right. So the first thing we see here is salt. I think we can say very specifically from Scripture, salt is the Holy Spirit. Amen? Second thing I want you to see is over in Colossians. Colossians chapter number 4. Colossians chapter number 4 and verse number 6. I think the second point we could point out here is salt is the grace of God. All right? The salt is the grace of God. All right, from this verse, in verse number 6 there, it says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with, and what's the next word? Salt. That ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Pretty amazing. And so those who have the salt of grace must make it appear that they have it. If you have salt in yourself, the living grace of God in your heart, it is that which works all the corruption, works out all the corruption and every thing in the soul that tends to putrefaction and would offend God. Okay, so God infuses you with his grace. What is he doing? He's making you acceptable to himself. So you went to the Lord and you said, there was one day you came to him and said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I know I am. I'm good. I'm not any good to you. I'm a sinner. I've come short of the glory of God. Lord, would you save my soul? And God says, absolutely. And so God reached down and he put inside of your heart the Holy Spirit. That's amazing. And he put inside of your heart the grace of God. And because he did that, you're now useful to him. Amen? You're useful to him. And he's enhanced your flavor and you're now a sweet smelling savor to him. Amen. Before you'd offer up prayers to God and maybe God will listen just because he's a wonderful prayer answering God. But now you pray to him and there's something that's sweet and savory to it. Does that make sense? He loves you more than he loved you before, if you could think of it that way. Why? Because you have his Son, you have his Spirit, and you have his grace inside of you. That's amazing. All right, the Holy Spirit here mentions our speech because it is the clearest window into our soul. In verse number 6, there it says, let your speech be always with grace and seasoned with salt. Matthew chapter 15, verse number 18 says this, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. Think about that. They defile a man, God says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. And so what Jesus, that's a whole other passage he's talking about. He's talking to the Pharisees, and he says, listen, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out, because that's what's coming out of your heart. But if you're a saved person, God has put something inside of your heart that can come out that's good. Does that make sense? And so everything you say as a Christian ought to be seasoned with grace. That's amazing. Praise the Lord for that. Now, I believe grace is the literal manifestation of the Holy Spirit in and through our lives. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, there would be no grace. And when we see the grace of God, it is none other than the Holy Spirit working. And so when the Father gives grace, he is giving of his Holy Spirit. And when he gives of his Holy Spirit, he's giving of his grace. Does that make sense? I think they're one and the same. Okay, what is our speech to be seasoned with? Grace or ourself? Grace, amen. Do you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in your life, indwelling you? Does he come out when you speak? Is he visible and audible to those around you? All right, so we've talked about what is grace. Now let's make some application. I'm almost done. Amen? The application of the message goes real fast. Amen? So let's think about this for a moment. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is where the rubber hits the road here. This is how we apply what we just learned about grace and about salt. Now remember, the Bible says you are the salt of the world, of salt of the earth. Amen? If you're saved this morning, and you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you've been given the Holy Spirit, and you have the grace of God inside of you, you are the salt of the earth. So how do we apply that to our lives? Well, let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7 through 9. The Bible says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. Everybody finds it here. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now, the word letteth and let, that is an old English word that means hinder. All right? So you hinder somebody. Someone's trying to come in the door, you block them at the door. Ava, you play basketball, right? You were telling me last week about screen? Is that what you call it? Yeah. You're hindering progress in the basketball court, amen? Making yourself a brick wall so they can't get through, amen? Well, the Holy Spirit is hindering something. What is he hindering? He's hindering iniquity. Let's look at verse 8. It says, "Then shall that wicked," now that wicked is a capital W in my Bible. I hope it is in yours too. But this is talking about a person. And it is the person of Antichrist. It is the son of perdition. We'll see in a minute. And so this is the one that Satan empowers to be here in the 7-year tribulation period. And when, all hell breaks loose. Literally, on this earth. That's what's going to happen during that time. He says, then shall that wicked be revealed. When does that happen? In verse 7, when he that letteth is taken out of the way. You see that in the verse there? So verse 8 says, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, which with all power and signs and lying wonders. Verse 10 says, with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. I says a lot of people are going to come, and Jesus is going to come back. He's going to take away all of his saints. Amen? And this world is going to be filled with only lost people. So the Bible says in this passage that at that day when Jesus comes back and takes away all of his saints, what goes with the saints? The Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? So think of it this way. It is the Holy Spirit who hinders the iniquity of Satan to take over the world. I tell you, if you let Satan alone, he would take over this world. Why hasn't he yet? Because we have a Holy Spirit that hinders that. Does a pretty good job, doesn't he? It is the Holy Spirit who hinders the wrath of God from destroying Satan and his followers. Someone said to me recently, why didn't God get rid of Satan a long time ago? Well, if God got rid of Satan a long time ago, he would have had to get rid of all of his followers. The Holy Spirit here is hindered iniquity from overtaking. He's also hindering God's wrath from coming. It is not until the Holy Spirit is removed that God's wrath pours out upon this place. Does that make sense? That's what the Bible says. I'm just reading what the Bible says. The Bible says that the specific dwelling place of the Holy Spirit is in the hearts of his believers. Now, let me ask you, is God God? He is, isn't he? How big is God? He's infinite, isn't he? Can the Holy Spirit do a work where there are no Christians are? Yes, he can. But I believe the Bible specifically teaches that the specific dwelling place of the Holy Spirit is in my heart and in your heart if you're saved. Does that make sense? And so if you come here and you take away all Christians out of this place, the Holy Spirit who said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, will be gone. What I mean, we as Christians look at that and we say, wow, that there, right there, that's a promise that I'm not going to go through the tribulation. That's amazing, isn't it? Holy Spirit's been taken out of the way. If he's never going to leave me, I must be going with him. Amen? But we can also look at this in another light. If we're taken out of the way, so is the Holy Spirit. All right, so think with that thought in mind, therefore, the more believers in a place, the more influence the Holy Spirit has on that place. Logically, wouldn't you say? All right. So one day believers will be called up to be with their Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. Then when that happens, the Holy Spirit will be taken out of the way in this world, making room for the wrath and judgment of God to fall for 7 years of the tribulation, ending with the destruction of Satan and death itself. It's the last enemy to be defeated, death itself. Now, right now, however, God is very much at work through the person of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Aren't you glad God's at work? He's working right now, today, right now in this service. God is working in and through his Holy Spirit. Now, he's very much at work in and through the person of the Holy Spirit in the lives of his saints in which he dwells, and to the lives of the lost. He reproves continually of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. The only thing that hinders the work of the Holy Spirit is the fleshly lives of the believers in which he dwells. Now think about that. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. The Holy Spirit has come here to hinder iniquity and to hinder God's judgment. And what do? Continually we hinder him. That's terrible, isn't it? So many Christians are unwilling to be shaken in order for the Holy Spirit to season the lost and dying world. God picks your life up and he wants to salt that guy over there, and he goes, he wants to shake you out and salt that person over there, and you say, don't shake me. No, you leave me right there where I was. I was happy right where I was. Lord, you can't use me. How often do we do that? God picks up our life, and sometimes it means turning me upside down. That makes sense? To use me, to administer the Holy Spirit that's in me to someone else who doesn't have it. And here I am, I'm saying, no, I like my videos instead. I like my entertainment instead. I like my time instead. I like this, I like that. And I don't want you to have any part of me, Lord. I've just hindered the work of the Holy Spirit in this world. God says, you are the salt of the earth. How does God get his Holy Spirit to a lost person? Through a saved person. That's how he does it. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? When God reaches for the salt shaker, which is the life of the Christian, to administer the Holy Spirit where it is needed, too often that Christian refuses to be turned upside down or shaken. Let's turn back to Mark chapter 9. One more verse and I'll be done this morning. Mark chapter 9 and verse number 49. In fact, we'll read a little bit more of that passage. Mark 9, and I think we'll begin in verse 42. Yes, let's read verse 42 on down to verse number 50 to get the full context here. It says, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. What is he saying there? I mean, we could break it all down, but if you just boil it on down to the thing, if you refuse to let God use you, it'd be better that you were just hanged on a millstone and dropped into the ocean. That's what he's saying in that verse. All right, look at verse 43. And if thy hand offend thee, so what would cause me to not want to be used of God for a specific person? Maybe it's my hand, right? My flesh. God says, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Verse 45, and if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Verse 47, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. it is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. All right, so you kind of get the picture. God says, you know, your body is of no importance. It's all about the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Just believe in God. All right, so if anything of my flesh gets in the way, God says it'd be better for you just to cut it off. As painful as it may seem, just get rid of it. Because we're talking about eternity here. We're not talking about tomorrow. We're talking about eternity. Where are you going to spend it? Verse number 49. Let's look at these last two verses. It says, for everyone shall be salted with fire. And every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. We've seen that before, haven't we? Verse 50, salt is good. We understand that. Amen. I'm glad I have salt in my life. But if the salt has lost its saltness, wherewith shall ye season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one to another. All right, just a few thoughts on these verses. All right, number one, this passage teaches that we are to have salt in ourselves. Amen? You see that in the verse there, verse 50. Have salt in yourself. What is the salt again? The Holy Spirit, the grace of God. I'm to have that in my life. God wants me to have it. So if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning is the time to get it. Amen? If you do, praise the Lord, you have salt in your life. Amen. This means that we are to allow the Holy Spirit into our lives, to come in, allow him in, invite him in. It is further means that we are to allow the Holy Spirit to control our lives as he sees fit. For it is for his will we were filled in the first place. God didn't fill us necessarily for you. He filled him for him. He filled you for him. Amen. You're on this earth for his purpose, not yours. And he left you in this world not for your good, but for the good of the world around you. And so when God put his Holy Spirit in your life, we get a lot of benefit out of it. I'll admit that. Amen. Praise the Lord for all the benefits that comes with salvation. Praise the Lord for all that stuff. And I'm not diminishing that one iota. But the reason God put his Holy Spirit in you is not for you. It was for him, for his glory. All right? The presence and influence of his gracious salt will keep our own conscience void of offense. Now, we read verses 43 through 48, and 43 through 48. God says, if you have the Holy Spirit in your life, that'll keep you void of offense. Amen? That's pretty amazing. As well as keep our conversation with others so that we may not offend any of Christ's little ones. Remember back in verse 42, don't offend one of those little ones. Don't do that. Let the Holy Spirit control your life. And then in verse 50, that we may be at peace one with another. God's Holy Spirit is what draws it all together. Does that make sense? Draws everybody together, draws your life together, gives your life purpose, gives your life meaning. It gives this church meaning. It gives your family meaning. It draws everything together. It's all about the Holy Spirit. You are the salt of the earth. The second thing this passage teaches that we just read here is that we are not only to have the salt of grace, but we must retain the savor of it. All right? Have you ever pulled out? I remember one time, I think it was here at this church, we had a bunch of salt shakers sitting in there. I guess sometime long, many, many years ago, they had a get together and they got all these salt shakers, about, I don't know, 20 of them sitting down there. And they were all sitting there, and I remember I came down here. I was here working, and I went down there for lunch, and I got my lunch out, and I said, man, I would like some salt on my lunch. And I remembered, there's 20 salt shakers back in that room over there. I said, I'll just go grab one of them bad boys. And I grabbed one that was never opened before. It had never been it's one of those cheap ones. You know, you turn the lid, and they have to pop the thing open. And so I turned it, I popped the thing open. Brandy spanking new salt shaker. I put that on my food. It was rancid. It was terrible. I mean, it was no good anymore. I don't know if it got moisture in it or whatever. It was terrible, okay? So you may have the Holy Spirit, but is he effective in your life? Does that make sense? Is he effective? We must always retain the savor of it, for it is this salt. If this salt lose its saltiness, in other words, if the Christian rebel against the Holy Spirit, if he loses the savor of the Holy Spirit, if he be no longer under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit, what can recover him? Or with what can he possibly be seasoned? There's no other seasoning like the Holy Spirit. It's just, there's only one. So you say, well, I got the Holy Spirit, but I don't like it. I'm going to pass it to the side. There's nothing else to go to. Really, there isn't. Now, aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit is eternal? Amen? When you've received it, you'll never lose it. And so I don't believe this passage is saying that we can lose the Holy Spirit, okay? I don't believe that. I believe he can become non-effective in your life because you've hindered him or I've hindered him. I've grieved him. I've quenched him. I'm no longer listening to him. I'm not listening to the Holy Spirit. He's not controlling my life anymore. And it's all my doing, you see. He's there, he wants to. And in the moment I say, Lord, take my life again, he's right back to where he was. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. So we have the Holy Spirit. Lastly, I think this passage teaches that those who present not themselves a living sacrifice to God's grace will be made a forever dying sacrifice to his justice. See in verse 49, everyone shall be salted with fire. I tell you, since they would not give honor to him, he will get honor upon them. They would not be salted with the salt of divine grace. They would not admit to surrender their fleshly corrupt affections. To surrender to the Holy Spirit was to them like cutting off a hand or plucking out an eye. Therefore, in hell, they shall be salted with fire, just as the fire and brimstone were rained upon Sodom. Now, that's interesting to think about. You go back to Sodom, what lies were Sodom used to be? The salt sea, isn't it? I think God salted them with the fire of his judgment. The pain of mortifying a flesh, like cutting off your hand. I'm not saying go home and cut off your hand. Please, please don't do that tonight, this afternoon. I don't want to be on the news. Amen. That's not what I'm talking about. But we understand what that means. I'm going to deny my flesh. And it's painful, is it not? If it's my hand that's always going back and taking the cookie and it's not right, God says, well, if it really helps you, just cut the thing off and just be done with it. Amen. If it's your eye that keeps going and looking at stuff you ought not be looking at, you know, just be done with it. Pop it out if that's what it takes. Amen. But we need to surrender our flesh to the Lord. It's painful. It's a sacrifice, but it's well worth it. Is it not? Because you can't compare cutting a hand off to the fires of hell. There's no comparison there. You don't have that. And so I would rather cut off my flesh here in this life and be controlled by the Spirit. And so the application here this morning is this: receive and be controlled by the Holy Spirit today. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you've given us a purpose in life. And Lord, there's some people here may think this. I've talked to people in the past before that say they're not sure what the purpose of life is. And Lord, thank you. As Christians, we understand the purpose of life is just to glorify God. And the reason we're left on this earth is to be the salt of it. And Lord, I pray that as you fill us with salt of the Holy Spirit,